After several weeks of being away from Colossians, we are back at it. We're at the second half. I'm excited because the first half was really hard, and I don't think the second half is going to be quite as deep or difficult. And in fact, I've combined two sermons into one as far as our schedule goes. It worked out pretty well. You can go as deep or as you could preach a sermon, I think you, Matthew, on every verse here in easily, but I think it'll go okay. But Colossians, it starts out, you know, talking to believers in the city of Colossae. Paul is thanking God for their testimony. He's praying for their spiritual growth and that they would, you know, develop the characteristics of spiritual strength. Then he goes on to talk about Jesus being the center point of all of history and Jesus being the creator of the universe and the fact that the universe, including each one of us, is created by Him and for Him. We're not created for ourselves. We're created for the Lord Jesus. Talks about our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, how He reconciled all things to Himself. Paul jumps in verse or chapter 2 about warning us of the philosophies of men, the worldly things that we can be distracted or drawn away from, and actually it's what we naturally think apart from the revelation of Jesus Christ, apart from the Word of God. We do not think God's thoughts automatically. And then he goes on in chapter 2 to warn them, and this jumps over to your notes here just a little bit, the different areas where we can't, it's kind of false religion, if you will, the false religion or false spirituality of legalism, where it seems to tie into the Old Testament where they just keep specific rules. Like we even mentioned this morning, you can read your Bible and be legalistic about it. You know, you can use some kind of rule or regulation and make it there. It doesn't make the practice wrong, but it can be approached in the wrong way and identified as that the external things are the make you religious, and they really don't. True spirituality is from the inside, not just on the outside. He also talked about the false spirituality of experience. Apparently people that were talks about worship of angels and things that they've entered into, maybe ecstatic experiences or just circumstances. And by the way, our general Christian populace in the United States seems to place a lot of weight on experience rather than the Word of God itself. And so it is very appropriate for our day. You know, God told me to do this, or He spoke to me in a dream, or some teacher will say that, and people follow them because of that, and that's wrong. It's not a spirituality based upon what you experience. In fact, your experiences can defy the Word of God, and they need to be interpreted by the Word of God. Also, the false spirituality of asceticism, which could be anything, you know, don't marry, don't do this, the list of don'ts or whatever that are extra biblical. Legalism seems to focus maybe more on things that the Bible may talk about. Asceticism is things that maybe are outside of the Bible, that are rules and regulations above and beyond, whether or not you can drink caffeine or eat carbohydrates, or, you know, or whether you cut your hair the right way or whatever the case might be. So those are wrong ways to, and they're all external ways to be spiritual. And spirituality has been gained for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. His death and resurrection secured for us the right relationship with God. There's nothing else you can do to add to your standing in the Lord. And that's a basis on which Paul builds. But also, he tells us that since these things are true, therefore we can and should live a certain way. And that's where he picks up in chapter 3 and then also in chapter 4. It's like, because these things are true, this is how you ought to walk. This is how you ought to live. And he starts out in a very logical place in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. So let me read that for you this morning. We won't try to get a big piece there. I tried to summarize in generalities, but verse 1 of chapter 3 through verse 4. In fact, I think I'm going to read down through verse 10. Okay? So let's, if you don't mind, let's go ahead and stand, and I'll read through verse 10. I guess verse 11 looks good to end there, because honestly, he explains more that we won't get to until next week, so it'll help. Starting with Colossians 3, verse 1, I'll just read out loud if you'd follow along silently. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Let's pray. Lord, would you use your word to teach us and grow us this morning? And Lord, I pray that as only you can, use human instruments to do that. Lord, there's lots of better ways that maybe you could have done it, having angels proclaim it. Lord, you could have broadcasted it some way yourself, but you've chosen broken, sinful people to do this. I pray that you would help me to share with whatever ability that you've given me to represent your word and teach your people this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. All right, this was a little more fun, the passage was. It wasn't so perplexing, so I enjoyed the study a little more. I enjoy studying anyway, but sometimes when you can spend so many hours and not come to a conclusion, this wasn't so bad. Again, Paul oftentimes teaches doctrine. He teaches deep truths early in his epistles, and then he always follows it up with, therefore, because of these things, then do this. In Ephesians, he spends three chapters teaching deep truths, and then the last three chapters, he spends applying those truths. In Romans, he spends 11 chapters talking about deep things of God and salvation and sanctification and God's sovereignty. And then he spends chapters 12 through 16 saying, therefore, live this way. And the Colossians is no different. All of these things are true about Christ, and you are in Christ, therefore. And he jumps right into that here. Again, look in verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things in the earth. Look at number one, application. And I've just done what And number two is why to some, or excuse me, how. And number three is why. So that's what we're kind of cover today. I've simplified it a little bit, hopefully to be able to give you a handle that you can hang on to. But number one, application. And he gives several applications throughout the next two chapters. But application, what am I supposed to do with this? What am I supposed to do? So our pursuits, this is in your filling in the blanks now, our pursuits and ponderings. We'll explain those shortly. Our pursuits, what we pursue, our ponderings, what we ponder, should match our position. Our pursuits and ponderings should match our position. By the way, it's the most logical first place to start. He doesn't start with a list of to-dos yet. He gets there. In fact, he goes in detail about even specific roles later on. Wives, husbands, children, masters, bondservants, things like that. But right now, he's hitting us where everything starts. What we aim to do and what we're always thinking about. That's his two areas of focus. And that's exactly where everything needs to be. He addresses our heart. And folks, that's what makes or breaks your spiritual life, isn't it? It's not the externals. You can come to church every day. You can read books every day. You can listen to sermons every day. But if you do not let God start where it matters, it won't change your life. It's still then legalism or experience or asceticism. You're trying to prove spirituality by the things you do or the things you've experienced. And all of those, as we said, are false avenues of pursuit. You have to start at the very beginning and choose to pursue and choose to ponder based upon what is true in your position in Christ right now. It starts out in verse 1 here. If, the word if, it's there's four conditions in the Greek. This is a first-class condition. It can be translated since. It assumes that it's true. It says, if then you were raised with Christ. And Paul already said, if you're saved, you have already died with Christ, and you're already raised with Christ. Died with Christ, as we'll look at in a little bit, addresses the issue of the penalty of sin and the power of sin in your life. That you have died to sin and you no longer have to serve sin. Raised with Christ is the power to live the way God originally desired you to live as His created being. It's power over sin. And He says here, if these are true, and it is already, He already stated this, since this is true, it already is true. If you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what's amazing is everyone here has an equal standing before God because of what Jesus has done. We're not earning our way to heaven. We're not earning brownie points or whatever. I believe we can please God, but it doesn't change our standing. It doesn't change our position. We're all equally the same before God because of what Jesus Christ has done in completeness for us. Since this is true, so certainty, it's since, and I put that in letter A. Letter B, our position. You were raised. Circle the word were. You say, well, I haven't died yet physically. It's not talking physical here. It's talking about the spiritual transaction that took place. Since you are in Christ, whatever is true of Christ with regard to your standing before God is true of you. You died to sin, so sin no longer has dominion over you. Whether you take advantage of that or not, it's true. You don't have to do anything for that to be true. It's already past tense. you were raised also. And it's already true. Whether you live your life for God or not, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've believed on Him as your sin bearer, you have that standing before God. And those things are true not because of what you do, but because of what Christ has already done. And that's the exciting thing here, folks. There's not anyone here that can't do what God wants them to do. That's what pumps me up. Because I look at my own abilities, I look at my own massive number of faults and shortcomings, and it's like, there is no way. And God says, yes way. It's already true. Because, not because of Kevin, heavens no, but because of Christ, absolutely yes. Our position, you were raised. Colossians 2:12, it's already used this already just in Colossians even. We're buried with Him in baptism. Again, not in water, not in the tank. That's a picture of what has happened. But we have been placed into Christ. We are part of His body now. We're buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith or belief in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. So we're already raised with Him. Since this is true, why, basically, Paul is saying, why live like it isn't true? It's like being condemned, as we all rightly should be because of our sin, and being in some dank, dismal, terribly smelling prison cell, and all the activity that goes on there, and the doors are open, and someone comes in and says, you're free. You're liberated. And by the way, the King has adopted you. You can go anywhere and do anything that the King wants you to do right now. And it could be completely true, but you can still mosey around in the prison, and folks, a lot of us do that. We sit there and just revel in the stench of sin rather than in the position we have in Christ. It isn't because it's not true. It's because we're still living like the world. We're still... Keith Green had a song. So you want to go back to Egypt. A lot of us maybe, from a spiritual standpoint, have never left Egypt. We've been liberated from the slavery of sin, but no thanks. We'd just soon serve sin, thank you. The leeks and the garlics or whatever, and never enjoy promised land living, if you will. And Paul is saying, since this is true, and then he attacks it from a positive standpoint. Let her see, he gives two practices, and they're commands. There are two things that we are commanded to do. It isn't a choice. Remember, God saved you. You don't belong to yourself. But it's also a process, because both of these commands are continual. They don't stop. You don't do it once. You don't make your bed. Well, maybe it's like making your bed, because you got to do it every day, right? But it's they're ongoing. It's not like getting saved. You know, you trust Christ and it's a birth, and that nothing ever is like that, or like baptism, it's a one-time thing. You know, this is ongoing, both of these things. The command number one is be continually seeking. Be continually seeking. It says, if then you were raised with Christ, or it could be translated in Christ, by the way. What I sent Sean and Randy was, it could be by, in, with, or to. All of those are legitimate translations. So in, or in, is what I like. You're raised in Christ, probably, is what I, how I would understand it. But raised with Christ, literally it's be seeking. You be seeking those things which are above, which we're going to talk about in a little bit. But be seeking. What does seeking mean? Notice here, I have it in your notes, what you pursue or work toward. What you pursue or work toward. Folks, what What is driving you? It grabs you, and again, it totally ignores what you're doing right now. Paul doesn't start with, okay, don't smoke, don't chew, don't go with girls who do kind of stuff. He starts with, inside us, why you do this. What are your deepest motivations? That's where he starts. Because the Bible says out of the heart comes all of these things, whether they're bad or good. You can tell a person's heart by their externals. Out of the heart comes all of this wickedness. If there's wickedness that comes out of their mouth, that means wickedness is in their what? Heart. It's not the other way around. It's not the externals that make you bad. It's the internals that make you bad. And he gets at the very beginning and says, well, what is he wanting? What is she wanting out of life? It's what you pursue or work toward. What are you working toward? Wow, that's you can't get any more basic than that. Because if that isn't taken care of, and if that isn't directed by God, nothing else is going to work right. You hearing me? Nothing else works. Because if you're trying to become spiritual on the side while you're pursuing something else, it isn't going to happen. It's what you have to pursue. We're going to talk about what you pursue in a little bit here. But notice here, Matthew 6, 31 to 33. Jesus says, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Notice he's saying, don't even pursue the basics of life. That shouldn't be your pursuit, to put food on the table. For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first, what? The kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. What is Jesus saying here? And I know you could wrestle a little bit with the whole dispensational thing, but the issue, the priority of our relationship with God over things remains regardless of where you place this on the dispensational timeline. God says, you pursue me, not even provisions. You put what I want to happen, my kingdom, and how I want it to happen, my righteousness, before anything else. That must be first. He says, I can take care of the thing stuff. I can take care of the whole provision thing. Look at the birds. Look at the lilies. Any questions? That kind of thing, okay? 1 Corinthians 14:12, even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. And there's that. It's the same thing, seeking to excel. It's focusing on other people, not on ourselves. So there's seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And the only other place I could find that wasn't a wrong seeking or the wrong direction or whatever is 1 Corinthians 14, seeking the edification of the church, the building up of the body. So command number one, be continually seeking what you pursue or work toward. Command number two, be continually thinking. It says there, set your mind. And I understand why they translated it that way. At the very least, it should say, be setting your mind. But it's a present tense imperative again. You can translate it, and this is what I put, be continually thinking. Be continually thinking. What you ponder or think about. Folks, what are you thinking about all day long? What are you thinking about? Because that is the essence, the motivations and meditations of a person. That's the essence of spirituality. Psalm 1, right? Blessed is the man who does not, what? Walk in the counsel of the ungodly. The counsel affects your mind, right? Counsel of the ungodly, or the stands in the way of sinners, and there sits in the seat of the scornful. But what is the opposite of that? His delight, what? Is in the law of the Lord. Well, that's good. I go to church every Sunday. Oh, but he... And in his law, he meditates every Sunday. Is that what it says? And it's not talking about a pastor or some prophet. It's any godly person. In his law, he meditates day and night. God's thoughts should drive us. And how often are we so distracted by the thoughts of the world? What you ponder, think about, you can even translate it this way, or that you're concerned about. Be concerned about. Now, what he goes on to say here, he goes, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above. What's the similarities of those two? What are we just supposed to be seeking and thinking? Notice they're on things above. See that? On both cases, and they're identical phrases there. It doesn't quite translate them the same way, but those things which are above in verse 1, and then on things above. But it's literally the same three words for both statements. And if you're a Greek head, or I put my KES translation, those are my initials, but I translate it literally there, up above. It says, the upward things be seeking, where Christ is in the right of God sitting. The upward things be thinking, not the things upon the earth. So it says that we're supposed to be, there's a potential of two different directions here, and that's letter D, our two possible directions of focus. We're supposed to be seeking something continually and supposed to be thinking something continually. Alright? And then it goes on to say there's only two directions to think. There's two directions to seek. Are you with me? It's one or the other. Let's look at them. Number one, two possible directions. D, number one, the upward things. You can almost, the upwardly things, you can almost translate, it's an adverb. It's upward. And it's not used very much. I think 8 times in the New Testament. It's ano. It's even used one time to fill a pot to the top. You know, bring it to the top kind of thing. So, I mean, it's not... That's the only time it's used in a physical way that I can recall. But the upward things. John 8:23, Jesus said to them, you are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. It's the word above in that verse there. And then Philippians 3:14, Paul says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus. And it's the word upward. Okay? It's the above call. So there's upward things. And notice it describes this. I don't think I put this in the notes at all. It says there where Christ is. We're talking about heavenly things. We're talking about not just thinking about angels and harps and clouds and, you know, people always talk about St. Peter being at the gate. By the way, there, as far as I know, there's no gate and Peter's not there if it is. But you know, something like that. It's like, no, think about things that concern God. Think about things that concern our Savior, who is at the right hand of God. If you will, sitting, He's completely finished our salvation. That's what our focus and attention is to be on. What is the other direction of focus? Now, this is interesting. Just the words used. It says the upon the earth things, and it's specifically the upon the earth things is number two. It specifically commands us, set your mind on things above, not on the upon the earth things, literally. Okay? And it uses the word G-A, if you will, a long A sound, or gaze, we get geology, all of that. It's, It's the physical world, and that's how it's used. There's another concept, and I'll read some verses that refer to this in a minute. But the Bible often uses the term world. 1 John 2, we're going to look at in a minute. Love not the world. That's the word cosmos. That's the world system. Okay? Which I think it relates to this to some degree. But listen, geis is just is the word for earth here, and it's the physical earth. And he's saying, do not set your mind. Don't be thinking about things that are earthly, that are on the earth. And folks, they don't have to be bad. That's what it seems to indicate here. They just seem to be distracting. If we're not, there's only two things to think about, and one is eternal things and one is temporal things. Those temporal things can be good or bad, but they are distracting. Remember, meditate in the word day and night? We can get caught up in the details of life. I'm thinking of a passage now, and it's not in your notes. It's 2 Timothy 2, where it talks about a good soldier does not get caught up in the affairs of this life, and it's the word life is bio, the details of life. And it's the same type of thing. You do what you have to, but that is not where your focus is. You accomplish the details as are necessary, but your meditation is on the truths of eternity, not on temporal things. Now let's run through these real quick. I have several passages here that relate to this. And by the way, we're going to talk about this in more detail. If I can give you a quick outline of at least areas that Paul is talking about here, it's the flesh, your feelings, and falsehoods that he addresses later on in Colossians 3. Those are preliminary categories, but they still need to be scrutinized a little more. But verse 5 is here, under number 2. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry, things of the flesh. Okay? And that's which are on the earth. It uses the same exact phrase, the upon the earth things. Only it's the members, your members which are on the earth. The things that are part of you. Those are the things that you're supposed to put to death. We'll talk about that more next week. Matthew 6, 19-21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. And notice here, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where, you might want to underline this at least in your notes, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I think that's exactly what Paul is talking about. I think that's what he's talking about, seeking. That treasuring what God wants, rather than getting all focused on what the world drives us to. Let God be the driving force, and then focusing and meditating on those things, rather than letting the world dictate what our aspirations are, and what our attitudes are, and what our thoughts are. Luke 8, verses 7 and 14, and some fell among the thorns. Remember the seed and the sower? Some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Well, listen, some people translate it this, there's only, you know, MacArthur will say, you know, there's four types of seed, and three of them aren't saved, and one is. To me, it's apparent the opposite isn't true. It isn't fruitfulness that identifies a person that's saved. It's life. It's what you do with life is called sanctification. But the first ground, it falls on the wayside, and the birds come and eat it and take it away. That's unsaved. They won't believe, the Bible says. And then the second one is the stony ground, and they believe for a while. And then when difficult times come, they fall away because they have no root. I think that's rooted and established and built up in Him. It's talking about spiritual maturity. They have no spiritual maturity. There's a third group that seems to develop roots, but then it says here, the second part there, verse 14 in your notes, now the ones that fell among the thorns, as Jesus goes on to explain, are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked And there's three things they're choked with: the cares, verb form is be anxious for nothing, okay, the worries, riches, and you don't have to be rich to be choked by the riches of the world. You can pursue riches and never have a penny and be choked by that. And the pleasures of life. This sounds like the Des Moines Register, doesn't it? Doesn't this sound like the church? People are so busy, preoccupied with the worries of this life, the riches of this life. Side note, but it will relate. At work, somehow I'm on some list that I can get free magazines for a year of lots of things. So at any given time at our house, you've been able to come in and get, read magazines about nursing or woodworking, horses and horsemanship, flying, decorating your house, old house repair, all of these things. I don't pay a penny for them. The last ones are like cruising, sea-type yachting kind of magazines, three or four different kinds. And I'm like flipping through here, and it's like, oh, this is a 1978 model. It's only $249,000. What do you think? get the old nod. And folks, it's not big enough to, fit my whole family. It's not big. It's little. It's fits four people comfortably kind of thing. And I'm like, I was talking to Jane about this just yesterday. I said, honey, who has this kind of money? And who would do this if they did? It's just incredible. And it must be enough to drive the industry. But it's like people, and let's go to Iowa now. People buy a speedboat and they don't, or a camper or whatever, and you never see them again in church. Why? Because they have to use that thing to get their money out of it. Especially in Iowa, because it's like the ice just thaws in June and comes back in September or something. But you have to go use those things, or whatever the case might be. They pursue that, the cares, riches, and the pleasures. If we are not a country of pleasures, I don't know what we are. And it isn't, folks, just something that makes you feel good, but it's recreation. We worship recreation. We worship sports. And folks, I believe it replaces God. God now is the extracurricular activity, and sports is the purpose of life. That's wrong. That's turning it all the way around. And the Christian world, this is written to Christians. They are the ones engulfed by this. And I think it's absolutely wrong. Are sports wrong? No. Is yachting wrong? Well, I'd love to own a yacht. I don't even care to go out on the water. I'll just park it in my driveway. It'll look cool. You know what I'm saying? It's, none of those are wrong. But it's because, notice in Luke 8:14, it says that it chokes them so that they become unfruitful. The issue is that they allow that to pull them away from what is ultimately important. That's the issue. And folks, it might be a magazine subscription that pulls you away from God. It doesn't need to be the yacht. Okay? It might be a little league team, not some season tickets to what? The Packers? Okay. How much do those cost, by the way, Ted? Because that might be a riches thing as well. I don't know. Yeah, okay. All right. I'm like thinking, I don't think I've ever owned season tickets to anything. But it could be any of those things. It doesn't have to be. We always think, when we think riches, we think Bill Gates. Or the guy in Omaha, Warren, yeah, Warren Buffett. That's what we're thinking. It's like, no, it's the Walmart ads. And it's like, oh, no, now I can't live without that. I didn't know I needed it, and now I can't live without it until I go buy it with money I don't have. That distracts us and encumbers us and causes us to become, what? Unfruitful. That's what Paul is talking about here. It's, we always think, them. And it's like, no, us. 1 John, we talked about it. Do not love the world. Literally, you can say, continually keep yourselves from loving the world. Or the things in the world. Now, this is cosmos, not the earth, but I think they overlap. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, what makes you feel good, what looks good, and it could be, yes, in a Walmart ad, or the pride of life, it'll make me look good or feel better in that way, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away. It's all going away. And the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. James 4:4, he doesn't pull any punches. James was kind of the let's not be friendly guy. Adulterers and adulteresses, and he's talking to believers. I think 22 or 27 times he talks about brothers in James. He's not talking to unbelievers. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is violent opposition with God? We've explained that before. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God by your function. That doesn't change your standing before the Lord, but all of a sudden it's like, okay, you're the son of the king, but you're fighting in the army against the king by all practical purposes. Two possible directions. So we're to be seeking the things which are above, the eternal things, and that's where we place our treasure. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. Lord, I want to please you. Lord, I want to do what counts for eternity. That's where you start. And then you say, okay, from now on, I'm thinking about those things. The rest of the stuff, I do as I'm able on this earth, but that does not become my... Who cares if you know the statistics to a game? Who cares if you can quote whatever? You know, at our house, it's probably phrases from TV shows. The things that should be in our heart should be the things of eternity. Of eternal relevance. Backside. Explanation how. Your eternal life. And I use the term eternal life. I describe it by your living power. Your living power. Your power to live. Is secure in the eternal Lord. Verse 3 says this. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And you're like, what? What has this got to do with that? Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you died. I think it goes all the way back. We talked 3 or 4 weeks ago about Romans. You died, therefore no longer serve sin. Okay? Letter A, it has to do with a couple things. The penalty and power of sin has been broken. That's letter A there. The penalty and power of sin has been broken. And again, verse 20 of chapter 2 said, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as the living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? In the same way, Paul says in Romans, if you've died with Christ, does that mean we can sin then? No, absolutely not, he says. King James says, God forbid. That isn't the point. You were saved to be holy. Letter B, the power for living has been provided. The power for living has been provided. Again, this is probably the toughest verse of the three. But notice here, and I put it in your notes, the life is singular. Eternal life is kind of seen as a unit. It's not everybody got little eternal lives. Does that make sense? Lives. But there's eternal life that we're plugged into. It's one eternal life of you, plural, has been concealed in Christ in the... It's actually with Christ, specifically alongside of Christ in God. And I think that relates to being able to live rightly. Your salvation is secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's with Christ in God. It's been concealed. It's hidden. It's there. You're not going to lose this. And it's just one more reason why you should live for God, because of the eternal life that you have. God has given you eternal life. Power for living has been provided. Now look at number 3. Why?
Because I tell you what, you get a hold of this, it's going to change the way you live. No longer will you spend hours in front of a Nintendo machine, because that's an earthly thing. No longer will you spend hours in front of a television on things that don't matter, because that's an earthly thing. No longer will the sports events have the same appeal, because those are earthly things. Let alone the, you know, the list of sins, if you will. Why? The promise for the future. The promise for the future changes the pain of the present. The promise of the future changes the pain of the present. I've put my translation right underneath there. It says, when the Christ, the life of us, and that's what it is, it refers to Christ as being the life. When the Christ, the life of us, our who is our life, if you will, is revealed, then also we with Him shall be revealed in glory. Three quick points here. Jesus Christ, our Lord, is coming back. John 1 John 2:28, now little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. He's returning. And all of those things that seem so important and yet were distracting will all of a sudden seem so trite, so worthless, and so wasteful. 1 John 3, 2 and 3, beloved, now are we the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. There is an undiluted challenge for all believers to be focusing on the return of Christ. And that's what Paul brings us to here in verse 4 of Colossians 3. He says, the Lord's coming back. What you see now isn't the end. It isn't what car you drive, what house you have, what team you're on, or what computer you own. The Lord is coming back. Letter B, Jesus Christ the Lord is coming back and will judge His followers. He's coming back and will judge His followers. Matthew 16, 24 to 27. Jesus said to His disciples, you might want to underline that, if anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself. There goes back to seeking the things which are above, not me, not things, but God. Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. For whoever desires to save his life, or if you will, make his life worthwhile, will lose it. But whoever loses his life for My sake, there's that seeking the right thing again, for Christ's sake, we'll find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world? And He's talking to His disciples. If you get everything you see and everything you want, what will it profit if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? Literally, it's lose your life. Waste your life. If in eternity, and you can go out 100,000 years from now and you look back in this little speck called life, what would you think about what you're doing right now with your time? You're like thinking, what a waste. I've seen that Gilligan's Island rerun probably 43 times. I haven't seen Gilligan's Island reruns wrong, but that's an illustration. You're like, of course I wouldn't do that. I've had little flashes of eternity come in my mind. I'm having problems in here and no one knows what it is, the doctor. And you're like thinking, well, do I have 100 years or 100 days? I don't know. You know, it's they're not concerned. They think I'm ugly, but they can't do anything about that. But some liver things, I don't know what it is. But it's like it starts making you think about the finiteness. What if you had a week? Would you do the same thing today? If you only had a week to live, would you spend your time doing what you're doing? And that's exactly our perspective. We, you know, it's like, oh, if I have 5 minutes to live. Well, if I have 5 minutes to live, it'd probably be different than I have 5 days to live, frankly. Okay? But if you had 5 months to live, or if you knew in 5 years you were going to die, what's going to happen? How would it be different to you? How you would train your kids or talk to your brother or sister or spend your time? That's what it is. That brings you back into a right focus. What will it, what, so what if you gain the whole world? So what if you get the high score in whatever? If you end up wasting your life? 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead. Paul is talking to a pastor now. He says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. He says, Timothy, you listen. You're standing here, and God is standing here, and I'm saying, you remember that Jesus will judge you. And I am giving you these instructions based upon that knowledge. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Timothy, you have an eternal perspective, because the day-to-day stuff will overwhelm you if you start focusing on the things that choke. And he warns them all the time about cares, riches, and pleasures of life all the time in different ways. Romans 14, 10 to 12. But why do you judge your brother? Well, why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. And it's like, what did you do? How long did you live? I lived 59 years. Oh, that's great. What did you do in 59 years for me? I don't know. Got a high score on, I guess that wasn't, I watched, that wouldn't have. What are you going to say? You're going to give an account of everything you do. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Does that make a difference in your life? Knowing that when Jesus returns, you will give an account of everything, whether good or bad. Now, that doesn't make a difference whether you're going into heaven or not. It's like, okay, did you stay in the pig pen prison, or did you go live like a son of the king? It doesn't change your sonship standing, your child standing before God. But it's like, no, I wasted my entire life, thank you. I didn't do anything that counted. I pursued only what felt good, or what looked good, or what made me look good. Let us see. Jesus Christ our Lord is coming back with us in glory. And I even capitalized glory. And then I have a question. What on earth really matters if that's the case? We're children of God. We're adopted into His family. We're going to rule with Him forever. That's probably high enough of a pursuit. All the stuff that we have, and I'm not going to read it, but take time sometime and read 2 Peter 3, but it says everything you can see is going to burn up and go away. Is that what you want to spend your time and effort maintaining? Working toward to buy another one? And again, those things are essential, but those should not be our focus. What manner of people ought we to be if all of these things are going to be dissolved? What kind of people should the people of God be in light that all of this is temporary? In 1 Thessalonians 4, I'll leave you with maybe an upbeat thing. It says, when Christ returns, we will return with Him. Paul says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And notice what it says, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. And Paul goes on to say, therefore comfort one another with these words. You know, the greatest encouragement you can give to anybody is the Lord's coming back, and when he does, we'll never leave him ever again. All of a sudden it's like, what about all your stuff? What about your position? Who cares? It doesn't matter. It's the Lord's return, and that's what we encourage, challenge one another with, and encourage one another and comfort one another with. I'm running over a little bit, but we're going to sing a song anyway, okay? It's on the back of your bulletin. Paula, it's still 7:13. It's Seek Ye First. I just put some different words here. And basically, it's just singing a couple verses that we have here, okay? So if you would stand, and it's Seek Those Things Which Are Above. And I think it all fits. I've done it in my mind some, but it just...